So it was on my heart earlier this week that what we really needed to do today was pray. And then I heard last night that there was a declaration to that end from the president. I'm gonna conserve your energy for a minute because I'm gonna ask you to stand again. So sit down for a minute. Because what we have to do next is gonna take some serious energy. And the most famous Old Testament revival passage that there is 2 Chronicles chapter 7, if my people. He sets that up when the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I've heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. It's interesting that Jesus referred to the church as the house of sacrifice. And we know that all the Old Testament tabernacle was Hebrews chapter 9, a parabole or a portrait of the miracle of the eternal kingdom of God. And we are the temples filled with Jesus built together in the temple of the church filled with Jesus. It's going to be built and knit into the eternal bride of Christ, that great temple that's going to descend from heaven. Amen? So I want you to know this is the place of power in this country. This is the place that God has chosen to turn his ear. He has chosen this sacred assembly, this miracle of the body of Christ. And he said this, when I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, do you know that there is a plague of locusts in the world today? Doesn't get much news, but it's the worst in history. It is, they talk about it unprecedented in East Africa. You want to go online and see the pictures, it'll blow your mind. There are plagues happening all over our world, much of which are killing way more than even this virus that has gripped the world. He goes on to say, if I command the locusts to devour the land or send pestilence among, what's it say? My people. Please hear that. There is a heart posture today, especially in our country, not here. Those people with locusts, that's East Africa, but not in America. I want to ask you a question, why not? Why could God not send that here? Oh, absolutely, he could. Something all of us need to sober up and realize is there is no evidence of any American world power in the end times. None. There's only two reasons that could happen. One is we have disintegrated from the inside and we're gone. Or there's going to be the greatest revival in the history of the world. And then in America, and the rapture is going to happen. And when the country collapses because 40% of the people are not here anymore, yeah, it won't be a world power anymore. I'm opting for number two. I believe that God can bring another revival. Do you believe that? Amen. But it's going to begin with the people of God understanding the need and God getting a hold of our hearts. We are not the impenetrable. Nobody can touch us. Just the opposite. We are very vulnerable as a country. The wages of sin is death. And we must have a revival or we will disintegrate. We have no call to go to God and say he continues to owe us all the privileges that we have in this country. We have no right to claim them or expect them, but we can go before God as his people. And this is what it says we need to do. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. We need a healing more than we know. And so I bring this to you because we need to pray. We're going to sing that same song again, but we're going to sing it if you can sing it. And what do I mean by that? Can we sing, "We're on our knees again," when we are standing? No. Please don't sing a lie. You might think I'm just being picky, but dude, I will not sing something I'm not doing. Won't do it. But are we on our knees again? Will God's people humble themselves and seek his face today? Because I have a huge sense in my heart. Is it going to be disintegration in our country because of sin? Or is it going to be that we're not going to be a world power at the end times because there had been a revival like never before because people have turned to Jesus? We're at a crisis. Praise God for that. Now my eyes will be open. Hear him saying this to your heart right now. And my ears will be attentive to prayer made in this place. I have chosen and sanctified this house. So if you can come and get on your face and sing that prayer to God, then do it. If you have to do it in your chair, that's fine. But I want to tell you, if you can get on your face before God, if you can get on your knees, remember what it says, if my people, what's it say? Will call by my name, will what? Will humble themselves and pray. And the elders right now in the presence of God are doing what? They're falling down on their face before God. Will you join them and sing this from the depth of your being and cry out to God that he will heal our land? Father God, I thank you so much that you have invited us to come in the presence of your just this place, even you call it, in your mighty presence is a throne of grace. To find help in time of need. And oh God, I first come before you and I ask God that you would be merciful to us. God, we have, as a country, kicked you out of so many places. We've stood as a country proudly stating that we don't need you anymore. We have apologized for you and then we quit apologizing for you. We quit even giving place to you in our country, and so many hearts running around in this country willfully not living in the power and presence of Jesus Christ. And yet, God, you blessed this nation because it was set out for your gospel. It was set apart for you. So, God, forgive us. And God, I pray this nation would return to its first love, would go back to our roots and why we were made and who we were made to serve and who we were made to worship. God, forgive us for our unfaithfulness. And oh God, I pray that you would turn the hearts of the men in our country and the hearts of the men in this place to lay down their lives for you and to lead our nation back. And God, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would use this time and this crisis. God, you would just visit us with an awareness that eternity is a breath away. And in the presence of an unspeakably holy God will be our great next. And you will grant us the kind of repentance that brings us to our senses and brings us into the kingdom. And in the meantime, God, I pray that you would bless those workers who are, I think of the scientists even in this room, who are working to help on these viruses and to help with those things that can help with our health crises. And God, we pray you just bless them with wisdom. We know that all comes from you. We pray you'd bless all those who are doing ministry in all the different ways and trying to reach people who are hurting. And I think of those that are in the elder care business, even here in this church. God, I pray that the loving hands of Jesus would be able to reach these people and love them and encourage them and strengthen them. We have our hospital workers all across our country who are going to have to continue to sacrifice and give themselves and care. And oh God, I pray you'd be with our children and protect them and cover them. And God, I pray as a nation that you would turn our hearts back to you. At the core of our being, that Jesus would be central once again. And I thank you, Father, for all you'll do. Help us as a church to bring maximum glory to the one who deserves it all. In Jesus, we love you. Amen. Amen, 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 amen. For such a time as this. You know, I remember just a few weeks ago preaching about our children and, you know, how that we can look at all the indicators, all the stuff they've got to deal with, and you can go, wow, they got so much stuff to deal with. And then to remember that we're raising the God's chosen warriors for this new world. And to realize that they are the chosen for this new world. And it was kind of a sense of, yeah, we got to prepare them because you never know what's coming. Yeah, right. Okay. Whew. I was just wanting to prepare them for what's coming. Wow. Just a couple weeks ago, America was riding high. And now this country is reeling. And there are so many things. Oh, my goodness. For the longest time, I think most of us that have any kind of fiscal sense of responsibility are aware that our country is a house of cards. Financially, it's more smoke and mirrors than it is reality. And, you know, there was always this, well, if this happens or this triggers this, then this thing is going to collapse. And, you know, there's always this survivalist kind of look at that, how you're going to survive, et cetera, et cetera. But even those folks didn't see something like this coming. There are so many parts of this picture. There's so many people that are afraid. One of the phrases that you hear is the phrase biblical proportions. Yeah, something's epic. Is this an epidemic of biblical proportions? I don't know. Frustrating as it is, we have no way of really knowing that right now because we are basically an untested country. That's really frustrating me. For those of you that don't know, the reason our country is not tested right now is because of our own pride. I'm not going to pull this punch. I'm going to let it swing because it's true. I sat and listened to an interview of our leading people in our health. And they were asking them why it is that we're not tested. And the answer was basically, when the World Health Organization offered those tests, we as a nation, our health officials said, oh, but that's not how we do things. We don't need your help. We got our own system. So the rest of the world is weeks ahead of us because we were too proud to receive those tests as a nation because it wasn't through our system. You know what the scripture says? Pride comes before what? And another translation of the same verse is pride comes before destruction. I am grieved that we did not readily receive the help that we could have been because we could already have a lot more answers and I wouldn't be standing before you saying it could be an epidemic of biblical proportion. We don't know that because we're untested. But I have a strong sense in my heart of caution because God does not exalt the proud. He humbles a nation that needs to be humbled. So that's a warning to you that it probably is very serious. And all of the science behind it, the more I listen to our scientists here, is that yes, indeed, it's very serious. So I want to tell you that I'm very thankful for the leadership here and for the team that's going to be put together to disseminate information to you because the information for a while now has been really garbled and messed up, and initially a lot of misinformation was put out, and that makes it even more difficult in shepherding people through these things because fear sells, and because fear is sold, and the more fear it is sold, the more, for instance, the news ratings go up and the more revenue is generated. And so we've gotten to the place where what? We don't listen when anybody starts selling fear anymore. We just don't listen because we're so saturated with all these messages about you need to be afraid of this and afraid of that. And so we just don't listen. That's too bad, right? Because you don't know what the truth is. And it's been a labor for me the last few weeks trying to start sorting this out. And so I'm very thankful for godly men and women who will help us kind of keep just the right information in front of us. A lot of other challenges, you know, how many things are going to change as far as our church services go and stuff like that. As long as it is legal for us to get together, we will continue to assemble and praise God. At the same time, with all of the other things that we've talked about in place, if you're sick, please just stay home. And then as soon as you're not, get here. And we will be streaming the messages so that you could still get them. And at some point, if we get shut down because they just don't allow us to meet anymore, we're still going to do everything we can to continue to reach out and help people continue to walk in their journey in Christ, because the streams of grace are still needed in our lives. Amen? And I actually believe that those streams will be increasing. I think there's going to be more and more people looking to them and taking them in. And so I'm not actually down about that. I think God's going to use it. And so I want you to turn today to a text that was where we were headed before this really hit, and it's 2 Timothy chapter 2. And you know, it's amazing how God knows what's coming, right? Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Father God, I pray you just light this up for us. Light this up. Speak to our hearts, God. Strengthen your soldiers and lead us into that place where we are just bringing maximum glory to you. And we thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. We've been looking at how, you know, we're called to fight the good fight. And there's a lot of other fights out there that you can get involved with that are just a waste of your time and life and energy. But the good fight, that which has an eternal significance, when you lay your head on your pillow at night knowing that you have had an eternal impact, that's a good thing. And one of the gifts that God gives to his people is two things. He gives you intimacy with him to walk in the miracle and the presence of Jesus Christ, but he also gives you a reason for living. He gives you a purpose. He gives you an understanding of why you're alive. He gives you something measurable that you can do. And the significance of that is eternal. We've been walking through that now for several weeks. We are soldiers in a really, really good fight. It says here in verse 3, if you back up from chapter 2, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then he says, no one engaged, no one in this good fight in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. This passage is powerfully beautiful. No one who is in active service, is a translation. No one that's involved in waging war for the kingdom of God, who's given their life for that which is eternal. No one who has actually surrendered their life to Christ and have taken up his cause entangles. It means to get caught in a snare or entwined, and it involves pulling you or trapping you. No one gets entangled in the affairs. And this is where it's so practical for today. This word affairs is pragmateo. And what's that sound like, by the way? Pragmatism. Pragmatic. What does it mean? By the way, this is an accusation against the church, and sometimes it's legitimate. Pragmatism, or being pragmatic, is of or relating to the practical affairs of life, concerned with practical and the consequences and actions of affairs, concerned with trying to find enough toilet paper, right? How many of you guys are worried about that? How many are not worried about finding toilet paper? Can I have yours? Seriously. I'll tell you, I'm worried about it. I know that they haven't had toilet paper forever, but I don't want to go back to that time, just practically speaking. So if you don't care, just leave them in my office. I'll write you a thank you note. We're good with that. So you're like, well, it's not spiritual to worry, so I'm not worried about toilet paper. You want to bet? If I told you there was a bunch of them down Super 1, where would you go next? You'd probably fight them Catholics off to get to them, too. So anyway, practical affairs of this life, are they real? Are they real? Absolutely. The enemy wants you to quit the good fight and get ensnared in the practical needs of everyday life. And right now, that's a really big deal. Oh my goodness. What often drives the entanglement, what often drives what is just normal, responsible behavior and draws you into actually being snared by the cares of the world to where you're not doing the good fight anymore. You spend your life energy, you know, watching. By the way, news is a gift to us when it's right, when it's powerful. I mean, God gave that to us. But when we get so, we're just newsies. We just go from one channel to another with your phone all day long. You're just listening. Is that practical? No. So when does it turn into an entanglement? Well, I think a lot of things that drive that are fear, but a lot of it is our flesh too. I don't know. It's like living a soap opera. And please hear this. There is the practical things you need to do, but they're never meant to entangle you and to draw you away from the really good fight that we're in. And let me give you an example, and I don't think I've mentioned this before in this church, but in this church we have 2 to 3, any given Sunday, men who are carrying concealed weapons who are trained in security in settings like this. Is that practical? Yes, that's practical. It's the right thing to do in the day and age in which we live. I had death-type threats, blow you up and obliterate you-type threats just last month. And are those threats real? Yep. It's practical, okay? It should comfort you to know that those men are here and they're trained and they're in strategic positions and watching doors and they've got a security set up and we've got some further measures that we're taking. It's all practical, right? Okay, now here's a question. Can those men fulfill their practical job and still worship God and hear the word of God while they're here? They absolutely have to. I don't want any of those men that are even providing the practical to get ensnared by it, obsessed by it. You guys understand that? That's a fairly easy one though, right? With this coronavirus, it's more difficult. Why is that? It's unseen. It's unprecedented. We haven't had to deal with it before. It's new. I mean, the impacts across our world, as much as I talked about the threats of somebody, and then there's so many people with so much mental illness now, and so we got threats. You know, we got people that can be, you know, we can be afraid, or we got to try not to be afraid, so to speak, but we got to be careful about certain settings. I mean, there's a fear level there, but it's not overwhelming. But there are so many things that have happened with this virus. And so what do we need to do? The practical stuff. And then you know what you need to do? The good fight. You need to not get entangled in that and fight the good fight. In other words, continue to do what God has called you to do. I actually believe that what we're called to do is going to be easier now. Because the world is afraid. The world's afraid. The good fight just got better. So I want us to look at how the practical and the good fight can kind of blend together. Let's go to Nehemiah chapter 4. I love Nehemiah. I've always loved it. He's a man who was a king's cupbearer, was in a pretty wealthy position. He gets a report about the state of Jerusalem, and he travels there. He looks at the devastation, and then this guy comes basically out of nowhere, and he speaks to the people and says, we need to rebuild. And what'd they do? They said, yep, and they started doing it. But they started getting a lot of opposition. And, through ridicule, threat of attack. Let's just go to chapter 4, verse 7. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry, and all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. So what did they do? They prayed, and they kept what? They kept working, okay? Yep. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, and the Ashdodites, anyway, heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, they became very angry, right? Okay? Okay, excuse me, let me go back. I'm sorry, I just digressed. Let's go to verse 10. Then Judah said, the strength of that laborer is failing, and there's so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. So they started getting discouraged, and our adversaries then come in. Then the adversaries come into this complaint and speak. They will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. So now they're playing on what? Fear. They're not even going to see us coming. So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. Fear. Therefore, I positioned men behind the tower, on the lower parts of the wall at the openings. And I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. By the way, according to their families, I could just see Bryn, you know, my little warrior girl. Woo! Yeah, give me that, Dad. I want the spear. Anyway, so maybe your children, you might want to think about that. Anyway, and I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord great and awesome. Fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. So it was from that time on, that half my servants worked at construction, while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor, and the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. And those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction, and with the other they held a weapon. Is that practical? It's beautiful. Did they stop work? No. Did it glorify God? Absolutely. So you need to be practical. But don't stop the work, ever. So, can we do that without being ensnared? And what's at stake? Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. This really comes down to what you brought into this crisis. If you walked into this crisis with the right heart, you will continue in this crisis with the right heart. But some of us need to repent and start over. And I mean that. In Matthew chapter 6, he's talking about, do you have an eternal perspective, or are you worried about entangled with the things of this world? And he says some really profound things about the heart. Do not lay up for yourselves, verse 19, treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. That has been our motto in this country, to die richer than you came into this place. You can't take it with you. It says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And then it says this, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Crisis like this will discern, will show you what you really live for. When you talk to Christians, and the thing that they're really concerned about is the fact that what I started out saying today, we're going to probably have an economic collapse. Is that a possibility? Absolutely, that's a possibility. Does that cause you to worry and fret and be upset? Or what about the other great crisis that's right in front of you? That I'm guaranteeing you will happen. The economic collapse is a likelihood. This, I'm telling you, will absolutely happen. If you have a neighbor that doesn't know Jesus, in one heartbeat, they're going to meet him. And they're going to be cast to an eternal hell forever and forever and forever and forever. That is a crisis with no escape. And I've given to you, Jesus said, the keys to the kingdom of heaven. They jingle in your pocket. I've given to you that which you can pull out and you can help somebody else come into eternal life. I've given that to you. I've given you that calling and that charge. That's the good fight you to live for. I'm asking you, do you have that? Is that what's on your mind? Is that what you have? The old King James here says it's a single-eyed purpose. Is your eye single? Is your purpose single? And the single eye in the Greek means everything's folded into one end. I have one purpose. The job I have, the house I live in, every breath I have has one singular purpose. Jesus, I want to see people come to know you. as Lord and Savior. I am here for the kingdom. If you have not seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness in your neighbors and your neighbor's neighbors and in this country, if that's not your passion, you will be absorbed with these other things, and all that will be in you because of that, because of the entanglement of that, is darkness. Old Testament and New Testament is the same. And that's why he goes on to tell them, you cannot serve two masters. Either the Lord will be a hold of your heart and you'll be giving your life for him. And he says, you cannot serve either. You will hate the one and love the other. Will be loyal to the one and despise. You cannot serve God and mammon, this chasing money and calling it, yeah, it's a deification of avarice, chasing money and calling it a God thing. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink. Don't worry about your toilet paper. Seriously. I was kidding before. I'm really not worried about it. I'm going to recycle. Don't worry. I'm not going to his house. Don't worry about it. Nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? I mean, look at the birds of the air. Has God not taken care of them? They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, are going to add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about this? Why? Well, it's because we're taught to. Fear is peddled. The system pulls you in. It entangles your heart. But don't do that. Don't. Know that if God so clothes the field, verse 30, which today is and tomorrow is thrown, will he not much more clothe you? Isn't he going to take care of you? Don't worry about that. Therefore, do not worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For all these things, the rest of the world, they're frantically going to seek after that. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But what do you need to do? Singleness of eye, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all those other things will be added to you. Is that irresponsible? No, not at all. Are you entangled? Are you entangled? Second Chronicles, we're not going to go there, but there's a story there about Jehoshaphat, and he's the king of Judah. Judah, by then, is kind of all that's left. Israel's gone, and the outlying little smaller towns of Judah have been taken over, and they're kind of holed up in Jerusalem, and they get surrounded by an enemy that's way bigger than them, and they cry out to God. But one thing that's really cool is it says all the men, women, and children got together in one voice and cried out to God. And then this prophet stood up in their midst, somebody they did not know, and told them the battle belongs to the Lord. Told them that God was going to deliver them. And you know what they did? They sang. The prophet didn't tell them to sing. Jehoshaphat then organized the choir in response, a faith response to the admonition. And he said, you know what? We're going to go worship God. And they sent the singers out, and God sent a victory. God has called us to come together. And so one of the things that I'm determined to do as long as we can is to continue to do whatever we do on Sunday. And I'm, with all my heart, you need to understand this. If I'm here and there's 10 people here and our worship team's here, we're still going to stream the message. Because if you're homesick, I want to still be able to minister to you. Okay, you guys get that? Until we're done, we're going to do that. We're going to continue to worship God. We're going to continue to bring the word of God. And if I have to do it in a closet, that's going to be weird for me, by the way. I know a pastor right now, very dear to me. He's sitting at a desk. He's got three phones in front of him. And he's preaching to his congregation by, Facebook and YouTube and Instagram. See, you guys are all speaking in tongues now. I need an interpretation. You might think, really? Truth is, I don't know any of those things. But he's preaching to these three things. I hope I don't have to do that. But you know, if I need to, I will. Because we're going to keep doing what God's called us to do. We're going to keep equipping the saints. We're going to keep worshiping God until he brings a victory. I want you to turn to my last passage today, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15. Because we're going to sing my favorite old hymn in closing today, It Is Well With My Soul. And I need to ask you today, because I know that, oh my goodness, there are a lot of people that are scared. And that could be a gift of God to you. It could be a gift of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15, it's in the book of Ephesians about Christians who have given their life and they're radically saved and they're walking in power. They're the faithful, and there's so many of you here today. And it says to you, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's a beautiful, beautiful text. It's in the midst of talking about taking on the whole armor of God to take on the day that God has called you to take on the enemy, to win this battle for Jesus Christ, to fight the good fight. And this feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, it's drawing from a picture. I think it's called Caligae, if I can say it right. Anyway, it's the sandals that the Roman soldiers wore. And they had long spikes. I mean, they were some mean-looking sandals. They had steel spikes in them. They were made for battle. They were made to be able to give you a strong sense of, you know what, I'm not going down. I am standing in the middle of the most epic storm. And I can tell you before God, when your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, this song, it is well with my soul. There is nothing in this world that can take away the peace that I have from walking in the miracle of the presence of Jesus Christ. I know who holds tomorrow. I know that the storms may come, but Jesus Christ is my Lord, and he is the one that will sustain me through all of it and even prosper whatever he's called me to do. He is the one who holds tomorrow, and I walk with him in perfect peace because my feet are shod with the preparation. In other words, before the storm ever hit, I already knew to live is Christ and to die is gain. You can't take anything away from me because it all belongs to Jesus. The peace that God gives you. And I want to say to you today, if you can't say that, if you cannot, if as the old guys used to say in the old days, have you made peace with your maker? That's a really big deal. Because until then, there's always a war on the inside in which you're trying to say essentially to God, this is my life. Oh, please today lose that battle. Surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord. Surrender the throne of your heart to the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Give him your life, and you will find that peace that passes understanding, as the Word of God says. Are your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? You know today that tomorrow it's okay, no matter what. The road is going to get steeper, I believe that. I believe that with all my heart. Because if God is going to bring revival in America, the kind of revival that causes us to collapse because the rapture happened and so many Christians left, I mean, that's the only good scenario. If God's going to bring that, he has to bring people to repentance. He has to bring them to brokenness. Our country needs salvation. They need Jesus. We need to go back to where we came from, to be a God-fearing country again that fears nothing else. So will you be the first part of that? Will you be a part today that says, you know what? I need Jesus as my Lord. I need to know what it is to surrender my life to Jesus Christ. And today is the day that I'm making peace with God. This battle's over. I'm giving it to him. This is my favorite old hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. This is very, very sacred to me. This hymn is, oh my word, is a deep water to me. I can remember when, oh man, I think we were a whole 24-ish years old. I don't know, 26. When did Keisha die? 28. I was a very young man, and I remember our daughter, the Lord took our daughter home, and I remember this song just came just crashing into my life. But you know, just, you know, I remember standing out on the porch at our homestead, you know, out on the ranch, and I remember standing there in the clouds, and I remember standing there just singing this song from the depth of my being. And every time we sing this song, I go back to that bitter battle. And then when God took my daughter home, and I remember standing saying, God, no matter what happens, no matter what happens, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. And then that last verse that just came roaring to me that day as I screamed this to the clouds. Oh Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The Lord shall descend. Oh Lord, it is well with my soul. I just want to invite you today, if you can sing that from the depth of your being, do it. But if you can't, if there's any part of you that is not at complete peace with God, and whatever he might give you the privilege of living through, and the things that no matter how steep the mountains are, if your feet are not shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, if you know that you do not have that kind of peace, he's inviting you to come to him today and surrender the ownership of your life and give up. You've got to lose that battle inside of unbelief and stubbornness. That war that is really against him, you've got to lose that today to be well in your soul. It's not easy. It'll cost you your whole life. And I want to invite you today that this would be the day that you know what it is to die to yourself and find that kind of peace. And so as we sing this today, if you need Jesus, if you need to leave today with your feet shod with that kind of peace, what a wonderful day. What a wonderful day to do that. Father God, I thank you for your word, and God, I pray even now you would draw people to the unbelievably rich and beautiful love of Jesus Christ. God, that there would be no person here today who would reject the eternal life you're offering them. That every single person here would count the cost and say, here I am, Lord, here I am. Father God, as we sing this song, I pray that you would tear down any high thing that would exalt itself against you, every bit of pride, every bit of fear, all the lies of religion, that we would come to you humbly and say, here am I, Lord, take this life. God, may thy kingdom come right here today on earth as it is in heaven. We thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Yeah. I'm aware that one of the things that we're going to start doing for people to get every single miracle in this room today, if you haven't yet surrendered to Jesus Christ as Lord, don't wait to do that. Don't wait. And so with the heart one believes unto righteousness, you know that Christ died for you, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, and you come to that place where you just publicly confess, Jesus Christ is my Lord. If you need to do that today, don't leave this place without doing that. Come to me, I'll pray with you. You want your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The only thing I can guarantee you in this life is that if you do that, nothing that's coming will strike you down and keep you down. You'll be able to walk that narrow path with Jesus Christ. His grace will be sufficient if your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel. So today, don't pass up that opportunity. So I just want to encourage you to do that. And thank you, and God bless you. And again, I want you to get on our Facebook page and keep up with the stuff as we're going. God bless you today. Amen.